Brother Andy.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So I want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and that one aspect, peace. So I appreciate you inviting me to come. I'm glad to be here. What a great concept of peace. What a wonderful, blessed notion when we first define it. According to Vine's dictionary, it says it occurs in every New Testament book except for 1 John. What that tells me is this is a very common theme in the New Testament to deal with peace. Can't cover all of those. So I thought about this. So many passages on peace. And as I was going through, looking at each one and thinking, how am I going to categorize this or present this? So I'm just going to have to narrow that down a bit. Hopefully you'll appreciate that. But it's defined by Vines as freedom from molestation, meaning a disturbance. When you do not have a disturbance or a disruption, then that is one form or definition there of peace. But here's the big one. It is a harmonious relationship. Now, when you think about that definition, peace between individuals, well, it seems to be a whole lot more than just an absence of trouble. It goes on the positive end, it's more than that. It is a harmony, a togetherness, a unity. And that's what he's speaking about. And where that needs to begin between two individuals is between us and God. That is the best place for us to start when we're thinking about peace and what that means. Now, to get the idea of the meaning of peace between us and God, you've got to understand that there is something that divides us between us and God, our sin. So sin is a disturbance of the peace between us and God. It is when we are worldly, when we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy between us and God. We're not together. But yet Jesus, the Lord of peace, brought the gospel of peace that brings reconciliation between us and God. That's what peace is all about, is bringing us back into a harmonious relationship between us and our Maker. Do you realize when we serve ourselves, we're disrupting the peace between us and God? When we serve ourselves, I'm disrupting my peace between me and my brethren. And you see that in all of these works of the flesh that are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. More about that in a moment. When you think about the concept of peace as relates to the Old Testament, that's the Hebrew word shalom. That is the greeting. As far back as the history of the Jews, and I believe possibly even today, that is the common greeting, is shalom, meaning peace. And what that encompasses is your whole being. Wellness, not just absence of danger and harm. But when you think about peace in that sense of wellness, in a lot of the greetings and salutations in Paul's writings, he would mention peace be to you, peace from God, which is where that comes from. But this whole well-being, wishing well, wanting us to be whole, having our body, soul, and spirit preserved to God. If you go back to the very beginning, what they have in the garden, such a peaceful and tranquil existence between them and God as God walked with man. It's a beautiful picture, but that was destroyed through one sin. And so we need to see that sin is the enemy. And sin is us breaking God's law. We have transgressed. We have broken and destroyed the peace that God designed. And now the world, ever since, has been in turmoil. There's the downgrading and disorder. And even as we look about us today, and if you know what's going on in the news very much, you do not see peace. It is turmoil. It is a disturbance. And all of the maltreatment that people are receiving and doing in one towards another, and the violence, the prejudice, the corruption, and every bit of that is a disruption of peace. That is not becoming of what the Spirit leads us to do. Also, the idea of peace is a sense of rest and contentment. That is an inner idea, what takes place in your mind. And I know this because of looking at a couple of passages, how, first off, Paul, who speaks of the peace that passes all understanding in Philippians, and yet, when he wrote that, he was in a jail cell. Now that's interesting. You mean to tell me there was turmoil on the outside of where he was? There was disturbance and disruption of his physical peace, but you could not take away the peace of his mind, the peace between him and his relationship with God. Now that's a beautiful thing, because now we're talking about something that I can control. That's up to me. I can't control what happens in the world about me. Now, I can pray to God, as 2 Timothy 2 says, that we pray for our leaders, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, which is, in the sight of God, what He wants for us. Okay, that's His will. But leading a quiet and peaceable life and us praying for that, what we're doing there is we're asking that we don't want to be disruptors of the peace. We're not rebels. We're not lawbreakers as Christians. So that's not what we're taught to do. However, we just want to live a quiet, an undisturbed, just let us worship our Lord and teach and help bring and reconciliation and make peace between God and men and ourselves. That's what we need to be about. Now, when you think about this idea of reconcile, that's a part of the definition of the verb when it comes to peace, making peace, to reconcile. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. Matthew 5 and verse 9. So when we are reconciling ourselves to God and then others to ourselves and God, that takes an effort, doesn't it? What do I have to let go of? If there is a disturbance of the peace between me and you, say for example, what do I have to be willing to do? Well, if it's a matter of an opinion, if it's a matter of maybe it's a violation of what I feel is my right, and yet I might be willing to have a meekness or a sacrifice of my right for the sake of peace. I'm not talking about sacrificing what God has commanded now. That's different. You understand that. A perfect example of this is whenever there was strife between Abraham's herdmen and Lot's herdmen. And there was a fighting between them. And Abraham said, "Let there be no strife, for we be brethren." Recognizing that we're supposed to be together, Abraham said, "You choose which way you want to go, and I'll go the other." Now that is an attitude of peace that we need to have if we're going to be a peacemaker. that's what the being led by the Spirit would motivate us to do. So reconciliation. So thinking about peace between us and God, peace between us and one another, takes effort. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that takes a meekness, a gentleness, and a diligence. It doesn't just happen, does it? It's not like, okay, voila, we're at peace. And we don't have peace just because I say it. It's not like, okay, hey, we're at peace. I love this peace. You know, okay, saying it doesn't mean it is so. You got to understand that. There's a false sense of peace and security that a lot of people promote and don't seem to understand the biblical idea of it. So in Ephesians 4, when he talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, he then tells us the basis upon which that unity is built. The peace is what binds us, okay? And what binds us is these truths that I can't stray from. If I want peace and unity between me and my brethren, it's built upon those principles that there is one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, I can't change any of those and say, okay, well, if you believe in another God and I believe in my God, okay, let's just agree to disagree and we're in unity. Now, that's a make-believe unity. Being in the same room and not fighting is not necessarily the idea. For example, you can take two cats, tie their tails together and hang them over a line. They might be together. I wouldn't say they're in unity or that they are at peace with one another. So being in the same room is not the idea encompassing of peace. It's more to it than that. But I can't change one of the eternal truths of God for the sake of peace. Another passage to illustrate this is found in James chapter 3. Notice with me. In James chapter 3, he says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom, gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Someone has bitter envying and strife. What are they? They're at war with themselves and with others. That kind of person is going to be hard to get along with. Verse 15, though, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. You know what that sounds like? That's a work of the flesh. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now notice this wisdom that descends from above. It's first pure. So, then peaceable. Make sure you get that order right. If you say, okay, well, we have peace first, and it's not pure, well, then you got the order out. You know, just having peace, just agreeing to disagree, doesn't really do it. It needs to be first pure. It needs to be right. It needs to be based upon the Scripture. But then peaceable. But then notice these demeanors that are here. Gentle and easy to be entreated. If someone has this kind of peace about them, then what kind of person are they? If you have a problem with this brother, let's say you have tension between you and that brother, but he has this kind of wisdom that's from above, well, then he's easily entreated. You don't have to worry about, okay, if I'm going to go, I can't talk to that guy because wow, every time I approach him, it's just it never works out well. It's always a fight. Well, if that describes me, then maybe that might ought to tell me something, that I don't need to be like that. Maybe I don't have this wisdom that's from above. If I'm not easily entreated, how is God? He's easily entreated. He invites us to come to Him. He invites us to pray to Him. He's not far. He's willing. Even with those who have wronged Him, even those who have trampled upon His words and upon His Son, He is so willing to make amends and bring reconciliation. He's willing to receive us with open arms. Now that's the kind of peaceable individual that God is. And if we have that kind of wisdom that descends down from Him, then we're going to be that way. We're going to be gentle. But then notice this fruit of righteousness, sown in peace of them that make peace. I think about this, not only to have a defined peace, but now think about in that phrase in Galatians 5, how that he uses an agricultural term. The fruit of the Spirit. You know, people who had farms in that day would have understood the language in which he was using. You plant, you sow, you cultivate, you till the ground, you prepare, you have to have diligence, you work the ground, and you work your crop in order to produce the harvest. That takes diligence and patience, cultivation. So when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that is encompassing in that definition when he says, make peace. That's actually one of the definitions that I had noticed from Strong. He says, to cultivate or to keep peace and harmony. So what do you do in order to make peace? Well, but with me and my Lord, I might need to cultivate my own heart. I'm pointing here. It's really up here. I need to change my inner emotions, my viewpoint about things. That takes a swallowing of my own pride. That takes a willingness to admit that I'm wrong. A willingness to confess my sin and then come to the Lord and then change about it. And then cultivating that peace among brethren, I might need to work at that. It's not natural for every person, one individual with a completely different personality, trying to get along and have peace with another individual who is completely different. Maybe even it lives in the same household. And sometimes peace is disturbed. And a lot of that is due to selfishness. But see, it has to be cultivated. It has to be worked on. Strings have to be tied. Effort needs to be shown. My willingness to come your direction. My willingness to stop doing the thing that's causing you the disruption of your right peace. And if I know that by my words I am inflicting instead of healing and helping by my words, then maybe I need to stop saying those things. Maybe I need to put a guard over my tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It is one of the most destructive tools that destroys peace among us and individuals, and yet it can actually be one of the greatest tools by what we say, by what we do. So, go back to Galatians 5 for a moment and look at the context. In Galatians 5, go back to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are. Now as I read these, you just take note what's happening with these works of the flesh, which are selfish cravings that we have. The body wants to do things it's not supposed to do. So when we give in to those cravings, which is all about selfishness, look at how it disrupts peace. Adultery. How many homes have been completely destroyed by that disruption of peace? Peace with the children. Peace between the husband and the wife. Such a destructive sin. Fornication. Uncleanness. Be any immorality, sexual immorality included. Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness. That's not a word we tend to use. Thayer defines it as unchaste handling of males and females. It would be one part of that definition. What would that include? In any bodily action that excites lust, or any act, any other, whether it's a movement or a thought in that promotes that. Verse 20, idolatry. Does that not disrupt the peace between a man and God? What sin is an infringement between what our jealous God has the right to have? He's the only one worthy of worship. And to put anything else above Him is a disruption of that peace. Witchcraft. Why is that? You might think, well, what's the problem? Sometimes there are some sins that people say, well, it's not harming anybody else. Well, witchcraft is an infringement against God, because it is a distrust in the faith of His Word that you have to go to find other sources for some information or for some action that you're looking for. That's why it is an offense against God. Hatred. That is a cause for a lot of non-peace. It's war. It causes war. Whenever I hate someone, that's not what the Spirit leads us to do. Hating a person, maybe because of the way they look. Maybe hating a person because they're not like me. Hating a person because they have something that I want. Hating a person because maybe they wronged me. And yet, that's not my right. Variance. Causing division. Causing a party spirit. You know what that does? That disrupts the unity between us and God. Whenever I have that. Whenever I start preaching my own opinion, I take my own preferences, and I start binding those on you, and I create a sect, and we start dividing up. Now what have I done? I've just caused a division and disruption of the peace that we need to be having. Emulations, jealousy, wrath. That's the outburst of the anger. Strife, what's that? That's the opposite of peace. Seditions. Heresies. Any false teaching is a disruption and draws away people from the Lord and His Word. And then he says, envyings. You know, think about that one for a moment. I mean, I guess a lot of people have trouble with jealousy, but if you think about it, am I loving you when I see that you have something that maybe I think, I would like to have that. Why does he have that and I don't? And now what am I doing is I'm not happy for you that you have a nice house or a nice car or you've something good happened to you. I'm not loving you and rejoicing with you. Instead, I'm thinking about me. If I'm jealous, if I'm angry at you, or if I have some feeling against you because you have something that I wish I had, you know what I'm doing? I'm robbing myself of peace, number one. And I'm trying to rob it from you. And that there's no love in that. And the Lord doesn't want us to divide like that. Murders. Taking of another life. All life is sacred. I don't have the right to do that. Drunkenness. How many sins are also associated with that sin? How many other problems result because of that? A lot of these others tend to happen where that one happens. For the mind to not be sober and led by the Spirit. How can you be led by the Spirit and be drunk? It's an impossibility. Revelings, and that would be one of the things that would go along, or revelries, carousing, along with the drunkenness. But then unless somebody says, well, okay, my sin's not on that list, he says, and such like. Every one of these is a fulfilling of my own fleshly desire. That's why it is counter to being led by the Spirit, the unseen, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and what He has revealed. When I have the Holy Spirit in my presence and I act within that view, would I do these things? If I thought of my body, which is flesh, but I'm subjecting my flesh to the will of God, and I recognize myself, I'm taking the Lord with me wherever I go, and the Holy Spirit is living within me, would I do these things at that moment? I'm going to suggest to you, I'm not thinking about the Lord's presence with me in the right manner whenever I do any of these things. How many times would that help me flee temptation and abstain from all forms of evil if I knew the Lord was in the room? If I knew the Lord was with me? Even in my thoughts, these unbecoming thoughts that I may be tempted, that might just pop in my head, that I might need to realize I need to shake those off and put the right thoughts in my head if I've got the Holy Spirit leading me. I hope you see that point. This is why the Spirit and the flesh are counter to each other. And so then he says, don't fulfill the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. And then he mentions the Spirit. Why any one of those works of the flesh would disrupt the peace with us and God. But if we're led by the Spirit, all of these go hand in hand. The fruit of the Spirit comes in a cluster of nine. They all go together. And that's the recipe. And so, if I'm being led by the Spirit, I want to, as much as lies within me, live peaceably with all men. Romans chapter 12. Now, clarify a point, because I've heard sometimes brethren misquote that and get the wrong idea about that. When they say, when the King James says, as much as lieth within you. And then sometimes, from time to time, I'll hear a brother say, well, it just doesn't lie within me. I just don't have it in me. I just can't be at peace with that guy. Well, it's as if I'm exempt because I just can't find it in me. That is not what he's saying. Other translations will actually say, as much as depends upon you. That's the idea. You know what that means? As much as lies with you, or much as depends upon you? That means, don't let it be your fault. If the peace is disrupted, don't let it be because you haven't made every effort to make that peace. That's what he's saying. Now, that's a good question for me to ask. Have I tried? I'm not talking about, okay, I went and apologized. Okay, now this person's still mad at me. No, have I made every effort, as much as depends upon me, Am I to blame of why there is a lack of peace between me and this other individual? Well, ultimately, let's suppose I have done all that I know to do. I have tried to make amends. I have tried to reconcile. And this other person just absolutely refuses. Well, then now it's not my fault. But only then can I say that I'm applying what he's saying. So go back just a minute and look at the context of Galatians here, because I think this has a bearing on our peace. In Galatians 1, verse 7, what's happening is there are Judaizing teachers saying you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And look what Paul says about this one, verse 7, which is, he talks about the one gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. What's he talking about? They're disrupting the peace. You want to know how they're disrupting the peace? Because they are teaching something that God doesn't teach. He doesn't teach today that we have to be circumcised. But for me to want to bind that shows the fleshly desire of wanting to follow something that's outward because of that's the way we've always done it. So therefore, I want you to do that, or I'm not going to be satisfied until you've got in line with this rule. Even though at one time it was commanded by God, but it's not commanded in the New Covenant. And so for somebody to come along and demand something of another brother that the Lord does not demand, well, that is a disruption and a troubling of the peace. By the way, binding circumcision. Why would somebody want to bind circumcision? A command involving the flesh, and it is an outward thing. It is somebody who's minding the things of the flesh that wants to bind that command. Now, Paul goes on to say in the context of Galatians that he used to live under the old law. So he understands where these people are coming from. So he gets it. But then whenever he received a message, not of men, but from heaven, the heavenly message that the Spirit revealed to him, not a message of men, that's when he started preaching the gospel of peace, which brings reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. To bind the tradition, or to bind even the commands of the Old Testament that are not given in the New Testament, that is what separated the Jew and the Gentile. Do you not realize that Jesus broke down that middle wall of partition? And he made peace. The bridge was his cross that brought the two, Jew and Gentile, together as one new man, so making peace. That's what he says in Ephesians. And so then, you got to understand that this preaching of the gospel of peace that Paul is now preaching, it disturbed his own outward peace by doing that. So again, we've got to know the difference between the world's idea of peace and the Lord's idea. So I hope you're seeing that when Paul became a preacher of the gospel of peace, it caused him persecution. It caused him to be hated. It meant that he now had to confront some individuals, whereas some people might say, well, that doesn't sound too peaceful, but that's because they're thinking of the world's idea of peace. Sometimes the gospel of peace demands that I might have to make a spiritual warfare against ideas that are disrupting the peace between an individual and God in order for there to be peace, real peace to exist. And that's what Paul is confronting. He does that with Peter, his own brother. When Peter, the one who went to the first Gentile convert's house, gave in to this pressure of disassociating with the Gentiles when the Jews came around. And Paul confronts him about that. Well, what does that have to do with being led by the flesh versus walking in the flesh versus the Spirit? Well, the flesh would make a person want to align themselves with only a Jew and not associate with your Gentile brother. Only a fleshly idea would do that. For me to look at someone because of their culture or because of their so-called race, for me to not want to associate with them on that basis, that is a fleshly idea. That's not something that the Spirit teaches us to do today. So him separating himself was a fleshly thing. Okay, now notice that in chapter 2, in verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now here's a contrast between the law and the new covenant. And just notice how the law is described and how the covenant, the new covenant, is described. The law is described as works of the law. But then the new covenant is described as the Spirit revealing that to us. And so he makes us some arguments on this. Look what he says in chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, Paul had to deny his flesh. He had to deny himself and his own desires. He had to crucify those. Now he's not living for himself. He's living for the Lord. Well, if you get that point, then you're not going to involve yourselves in those works of the flesh. Now notice that in chapter 3 and verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So if later when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that which is produced by being led by the Spirit, well, okay, when did you receive that? While being under the old covenant or after the new covenant was given? The latter. Then, those who performed spiritual gifts, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, when did they receive those? While they were under the old covenant? Or while under the new covenant? So he's trying to draw them to being led by the Spirit here, being under the new covenant. But then notice in verse 14, he makes an argument concerning Abraham. The promises that God gave to Abraham was before the old law was even given. I hope you're following the argumentation that Paul is using here when he says God promised to Abraham in chapter 2 or 3 in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, what he's talking about is that promise God gave to Abraham that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. Through his fleshly descendants, which he's talking about Christ. But now, I am sure that everybody in this room are not all physical descendants of Abraham. Maybe not. But yet, we can be children of Abraham not through fleshly descent, but by the promise of the Spirit. Because Jesus was of the fleshly descent of Abraham. But when we have faith in Christ, when we're baptized into Christ, He adopts us into His family. and we are sons of Abraham, and we are blessed with Abraham. And then notice how he talks about the spirit of adoption in chapter 4 in verse 6. Not through the physical, biological descendant. That's even though there were those who were biological or physical descendants of Abraham that did not the deeds of Abraham, and the Lord called them sons of the devil. So that's interesting. It's more important that we are following Him in spirit, not just fleshly. Chapter 4 and verse 6, or chapter 4 later after verse 6, he gives this allegory between Ishmael and Isaac. Now this is an interesting one. Hagar, the handmaid, the bondwoman, she had a natural child with Abraham. Well, then Sarah, by miracle, by promise of God through the Spirit, had a miracle child, Isaac. Which one had the promise? Not the biological one, but the one that was born unnaturally. That's unnatural for them to have these children, to have Isaac at that age. That's not natural. That was a promise. Okay, but then what happened after the boys were born? The biological son persecuted the one born of promise. And then Paul makes the point in verse 29, it's the same way today. The biological, fleshly children of Abraham, the Jews, persecute those who are born of the Spirit, who are children through the Spirit. That's us. When we've been baptized, we've been born of water and of the Spirit, and we're adopted into the family, we are the children of God. Well, why did the Jews persecute the Christians? Well, because they cared about the things of the flesh. They wanted to hold on to their heritage. They wanted to hold on to their way of life. This is all they knew. There's a lot of pride that comes along with that. I can think of ways in which I might apply that today. You know, each of us has a physical heritage, a belonging, you know, or something that maybe we might feel is a gain to us. You remember what Paul said about that in another place? Those things that were gained to him under the flesh, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the stock of Abraham, and all of the things that were an advantage to him. You know what he did? He laid all those aside as dung. It's like trash. What does it matter who my descendant is? You ever wonder why Paul discourages the endless genealogies? What would have been the advantage of these genealogies that people would have had? Would a person might have thought that this gives me some superiority or some feeling of pride that I come from this tribe, from this lineage? Well, guess what? What if somewhere in your lineage there was somebody that was royal or did something really amazing? Does that mean that you're going to be amazing? Or what if there was somebody in your lineage that did something really terrible? Does that mean you're doomed? You know what's so amazing about Christ is that no matter what that heritage, that past is, our identity changes when we become a child of God. We're now a new creature. And so that's one of the points that Paul is drawing the people to do and care about. What if I laid aside all that and now the only thing that matters to me is whether or not I'm a child of God? And my heritage, I don't know, is that going to matter in heaven? And so, in chapter 4 and verse 10, actually, 5 and verse 10. There's an interesting phrase now. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you, that is he that's disturbing the peace, shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You know, one thing that Paul could do to end his outward trouble would be, you know what, stop preaching the name of Christ, go back and align himself with the Jews. They'd leave him alone. You know, he wouldn't be persecuted again. But then you'd have to give up the peace between him and God. Verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. You know, that's a play on words. They wanted to cut flesh, and Paul is saying, I wish they were cut off. The troublemakers, the ones who disrupt peace, that's what needs to be cut out. The proverb says, cast out the scorner and the strife will cease. You ever wonder about that? If there's sometimes there's a troublemaker who's disrupting the peace. You can try. This is why Paul said a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Because if you just let them continue and continue and continue, before long they're going to splinter the whole church and they draw away disciples after them. That ought not be allowed. And I believe that's why Paul is so harsh and so strongly opposed to the disruption of the peace that's occurring here. So here's what happens. A lot of people might would have had the question, if you're saying we're under the new covenant, but we're not under law, does that mean I can live however I want to live? And Paul really answers that idea in showing that liberty is not license to live how you want to live.
Amen.
Liberty does not give you the right to serve yourself. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Just because you've been freed from the Old Testament that he calls a yoke of bondage, that doesn't mean you can go and steal and kill. And that doesn't mean you can break any other commandment that's in the New Testament. Because if you're being led by the Spirit, you wouldn't do those things. Now look at chapter 6 and verse 12. After talking about you reap what you sow, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, That's what you get by being led by the Spirit. And that's what should be evident in your life, all of these things. Okay? One of them being peace. But you can tell what a person plants by what comes up. You don't plant tomatoes and then get cabbage. That just doesn't happen. The seed produces after its kind. What are you planting? If you sow to the flesh, if you're serving yourself, if you're fulfilling your cravings of the flesh, what are you going to get? You're going to get all this things that are not peace. But if you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Now look at Galatians 6 verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. You want to know why they want you to be circumcised? Because they're caring about the outward. And then he says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You know, if they cared about the Spirit, they'd let that part go. And then there would be peace between Jew and Gentile. That's what God gave us. Now, but notice how he brings the point home. He really lowers the boom in this last section, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Any outward display of the flesh is an evidence that I'm not following the Spirit there. So what I need to boast about is what the Lord did for me on the cross. And all of that that encompasses. That's the only thing. Not my accomplishments, not my works, not my doings, not my heritage, not my tradition, not my past, not my lineage, none of that. Only the cross of Christ. But then he says in verse 15, "For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And then verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule," what rule? The rule of only having your faith and stand on the cross. Look what he says. "Peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." Well, if you are trusting in the power of the cross and not in what men want and the doctrines of men, now you have peace between you and God. And who's the real Israel? The physical, fleshly Israel or the spiritual Israel? The ones he calls the Israel of God. I think that's pretty... He's using some really powerful words here, bringing that home. Verse 17, "For from henceforth let no man trouble me." That means stop bothering me with this nonsense. Stop bothering me with this binding of a teaching that we've been liberated from. "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." They want to talk about making a mark through circumcision. Well, I have a different kind of mark is what he's talking about. It's not in the fleshly that way. It's in the... I have the mark. Now, maybe he might be possibly making a slight reference to the damage that was caused by persecution. He was stoned, but either way, he's got the marks to prove. If you want to talk about making a show in the flesh, he says that's my proof. That's what's the marks that are in my body. It's not the circumcision. Verse 18, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." When we are at one between us and God, you know, that's just a marvelous idea. That what I can do is, let's say there is turmoil, false doctrine, people around me in the city that I live in that are not peaceable. What can I do about it? Well, I can pray to God, make sure I'm right with Him. I can have fellowship and make amends with my brother. If there's a problem with my brother, I need to take the example of leaving my gift for the altar and going and reconciling to my brother, making that peace. That's what the Lord teaches. And then, if I pray to God and take all my worries and my anxieties and I give it to Him, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about things that are beyond my control. I can think upon the right things of Scripture, that even if there's turmoil all about me, I can have that peace. Just like when there was a storm, Jesus is on a boat, the disciples are very disturbed, and Jesus is sleeping. How is He able to do that? And they said, "Don't you care? We're about to perish." And He said, "Oh, you have little faith." What is He trying to teach us? What is He trying to teach us? That kind of peace is something that we can have in our inner being regardless of what happens around us. That if I think on those things, I can have a peace that nobody can take away from me. You can disturb my body. You can hurt me. But you can't take away a peace that passes all understanding. When I pray to God and I give it to Him, maybe if I am worried, I'm afraid. What time am I afraid? I'll trust in the Lord. But I give it to Him. You remember what Jesus said to His disciples before He left? And I'll leave you with this. He said, "Peace I leave with you. But the peace that I give to you is not as the world gives." And then He says, "In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer."
I have overcome the world. Now that's the peace that he's offering us. It's not, he's not saying that nothing bad is ever going to happen to you if you follow the Spirit. That's not the peace that he's promising. That's heaven. In the world, you're going to have trouble. But you can have the peace that he's giving you. Be reconciled with God. If you're not right with God, be right with him. How can you go away and depart in peace, be warmed and filled, if you are not right with the Lord? How could you lay down and sleep in a restful, tranquil sleep if you know I'm not right with the Lord? This is why husbands and wives should not go to bed angry with each other. This is why you need to see it imperative to make relationships harmonious, those within your power. That's the Lord's will. And the most important one is with you and God. If you need to make yourself right with God by believing, repenting, confessing that Jesus is Lord and being baptized for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to help you. But if you've wronged God or you've wronged your fellow man and you need to repent of that, then that peace is extended. I hope you can have it while we all stand and as we sing.